You know, this is really appropriate because this is the seventh week in this series. It's actually the last week, and it has to do with the theme of forgiveness. And after that performance this morning, I guess I'm asking for forgiveness. Yes, I could make lots of excuses, but that's all they would be excuses. But the idea of forgiveness is really universal, obviously. Every other religion has some form of it, but what they teach is that it's all the result of works. The Christianity is unique in the context of the way forgiveness comes into our lives, that it is the gift of God at first. But like every other good gift that God gives us, it's not meant to lock up into your heart and not to use it. And the evidence of something like this was revealed back in 1988. There was a humanist by the name of Margahante Leski. And that on her deathbed, it's reported that she stated, "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." And you see, that's the key. That in every other religion, every other secular approach to forgiveness, there isn't somebody on the outside helping us, that we realize that they are forgiving us for everything that that happens in our lives. And remember that the foundational scripture for this entire series was found in Matthew 11. It's at the top of your bulletin on the front page. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." The whole point of this series has been to understand what is so unique about Christianity, what is so great about it. And it is all of the little things in between that are allowed to give us this day-to-day rest. Week one, week two, we talked about the idea of forgiveness from God. Remember, there was an invitation given that each one of us accepted. And that invitation came with a promise, and that promise was that through faith and repentance that we could find forgiveness for past mistakes, past errors, whatever it might be in the past. And then that week three was talking about sorrow, or maybe guilt would be more of a modern term, that every born-again believer is assured of a salvation rest. But on top of that, we understand that Jesus, the man of sorrows, took your sorrow, took your guilt to the cross with him. And then that leaves us with the concept of day-to-day life. What is it that fills our hearts and blocks that vertical relationship with God? And there are two that we talked about in the last couple of weeks. One was anxiety. That the Bible teaches us that worries and anxieties really are the number one cause of what prevents us from having that true day-to-day rest. That anxiety and God's peace are mutually exclusive. If we don't deal with the anxieties in our lives, then that peace that God offers us can be restricted on how it flows into our lives. And last week we talked about anger. And it's so matter of fact, so black and white. Be angry and do not sin. It's okay to get angry because those things happen in life. But do not sin because a little leaven leavens the whole loaf. So that when we allow anger to take over our lives or a situation, it's kind of like, what was that Dr. Seuss book, Green Eggs and Ham? Things just grow out of proportion. I think I have the right book. It's been a long time since I read one of those. 2 years at least. Has she? You have to look that one up for me, Sarah. But the idea is that the anger can escalate and that it can get out of hand and that it can overwhelm a situation instead of us stepping back and letting things settle down and letting that peace of God, that trust and that faith that God is with us no matter where we are, no matter what we are going through. And then interestingly enough, after 7 weeks, we've come around full circle. So in the beginning, we were given forgiveness from God. And this morning I want to talk about the forgiveness that we are supposed to exhibit, primarily to one another as believers in Christ. Now the scripture that I chose, the version that I chose this morning is called the Contemporary English Version. It's going to sound a little bit different, but I chose it for a reason, because it kind of clarifies certain points for us for today's message. Many of you will recognize this, and this is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. You should pray like this: Our Father in heaven, help us to honor your name. Come and set up your kingdom so that everyone on earth will obey you as you are obeyed in heaven. Give us our food for today. Forgive us for doing wrong as we forgive others. Keep us from being tempted and protect us from evil. If you forgive others for their wrongs they do to you, your Father in heaven will forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive you your sins. Now, we all recognize that as what we would call the Lord's Prayer. Everything except verse 14, which really throws a curve at us. How can we be accepted by God and accept his forgiveness for the work that Jesus performed on the cross at Calvary? And yet clearly Jesus is teaching something totally different here. If you forgive others for the wrongs they do to you, your Father in heaven will forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sin. How can we have those two? They sound like a contradiction. And as a matter of fact, many people who will try to criticize the Christian faith or the Bible will use these examples to say it's got to be one or the other. For how can we be forgiven by God, and yet he's clearly teaching here that we need to forgive each other, and if we don't forgive each other, then God can't forgive us. And it's another example of the limitations of English, that the New Testament uses two words for forgiveness with slightly different meanings. The one forgiveness that we're talking about, we'll name it judicial forgiveness. And this is what is recorded in Matthew's Gospel, and it's going to also sound familiar. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. All right? In the Greek lexicon, it tells us that that forgiveness stands for release from bondage, a pardoning of sins, letting them go as if they never had been committed. Now, I place these in the bulletin because it's very important to understand the difference between these two words. The other type is, we'll name it parental forgiveness, the type of forgiveness within a family, and that is the type of forgiveness that we're studying this morning. And the Greek lexicon is to let go, to give up, to keep no longer. And if we think about family relationships, family dynamics, we can get angry at whoever in our family. And today may be bad, but tomorrow may be a little bit better. And eventually, we generally tend to forget and forgive, sit down and have dinner together. So with that in mind, I want to really expand on this verse that Jesus is telling us, that if you forgive those around you, then God will forgive you. But if you don't forgive them, then God can't forgive you. Remember that the Bible interprets the Bible. That in the last 200 years, and it's so obvious that we can tend to take a verse or two out of context and build an entire theology off of it. So to really fully understand what Jesus is teaching us in verse 14, if you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, this entire chapter will set up the foundation to understand what is Jesus talking about with this type of forgiveness, and how do we apply it in our day-to-day lives. And as I say, this is the foundation for our faith and the ability to forgive. And as we begin to read this scripture, I'm going to hop skip through the beginning of this chapter, because I want to point something out that's really fascinating. It was a fascinating discovery, I should say. So much of the Bible is placed in an order for reason. In other words, the Gospels are arranged, the stories are not just haphazardly where the writer sat down and decided to say, well, I'll tell this story, and then I'll tell that story, and this is what Jesus, how Jesus lived. Each one is intricately intertwined with the one before it or the one after it. And each one sometimes builds a theme, and that's what we have here this morning. That as new Christians, being born again, just like Lucy, we all start out as babes in Christ. And this is what we realize in the beginning of chapter 18. When we accept that invitation from God, we start out as babes in Christ. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Truly I say to you, this is in verse 3, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And then we see that like children, we are to be protected as little children. Verse 5, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. And then like little children, we are to be cared for. And this is all growth and maturity as we walk down the path of our Christian life. Verse 10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Verse 14, so it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And then again, like children, as we grow, we need to be disciplined. Verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, ask him to leave. And then, coming full circle, as we mature, as we go through all these stages, we come to this reading that will establish for us what does God require of us as far as forgiveness, because we are to forgive the way we forgive little children. On Wednesday night, if Lucy was sitting in there and grabbed Greg's drink and flipped it over and it landed on three people, I mean, somebody might get upset for a moment, but it wouldn't be long that we just laugh and forgive Lucy for what she did. And we tend to do that with children, that we can discipline children, they can act terribly, but as parents, we know that we love our children and that that forgiveness comes forth. And that is what God is calling for us. And this is where Peter comes to Jesus. After listening to this whole teaching, Peter, who is the main spokesman for all the disciples, asks Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And if you wonder, where did Peter come up with this number seven? There is a reason behind it. You see, the rabbinical teaching at that time was the fact that you must forgive your brother three times. That this was founded in the book of the minor prophet Amos. And Peter thought he was going well beyond the requirements. He thought he really understood what Jesus was teaching. I've got it down pat now. I won't stop at three. I'll give more than I'm supposed to. I'll double it and then I'll add one. And that's how he came up with seven. And what does Jesus say to him? I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times seven. Or seven times seven, 490 times. In other words, there is no end to how many times you're to forgive a brother or a sister in the Lord. It's important to understand that this parable is not talking about our forgiveness to the world, that this parable is talking about the forgiveness amongst brothers and sisters within the body of believers, this church, all churches. So in other words, Jesus is saying to us, regardless of what happens within these four walls, there is no limit to the amount of times that we are to forgive one another. And then he says something very interesting. He starts with this whole story, and this is really the foundation of this principle of forgiveness. Therefore, and when he says therefore, remember whenever you see that, you want to find out why is it there? So Jesus is tying everything before this into this lesson. Everything that he just told us about children, about growing in our faith, about the idea that we are not supposed to hold back forgiveness to a brother or sister. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his servants. Now notice two points. Number one is the fact that he ties this lesson into everything before it, babes in Christ understand this, but most importantly, it is the King that wishes to settle the accounts. For we know that God wants all of us to be saved. He wants everybody in this world to be saved. And this is what's recorded in 1 Timothy. Since he wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And we know that Jesus is the only religious leader, teacher that ever said, I am the truth and the way and the life. And then the story goes on. And this king called his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, as we read this, this is a great example of saying, man, that sure sounds like Greek to me, because really it is Greek. But anybody know how much 10,000 talents would be in today's money? Because, I mean, it doesn't make, in other words, we can run the numbers and we say, oh, okay, 10,000 and 100. 10,000 talents at today's price for gold would be $180 million. All right, so just keep that in the back of your mind. And then since he could not pay his master ordered him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. For this was the custom in those days, that if you ran into financial difficulty and you could not pay those you owed money to, the people you owed money to had the authority to be able to sell you into slavery, sell your wife, sell your children, sell everything you've got to try to reclaim some of that money. That's why God placed that year of Jubilee into his law, that every 50 years, everybody would go back to where they started from. If you were a slave at that time, you were freed, unless you wanted to remain in the service of that household. But there's something to notice here. This servant did not disagree with the debt. He knew that he could never repay his debt. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Just like a convicted believer. When we accepted that invitation and when we realized who we are in relation to a holy God, our hearts, our soul was convicted. And whether you literally fell on your knees or not, that's actually what you did. That you fell on your knees asking for forgiveness, coming to the Lord for salvation. And that's what's explained here in verse 27. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. And that's what God does for us. That God releases us from the requirement to pay that debt, and he forgives the sin. Why? Because the penalty and the debt was paid for at the cross at Calvary. In a word, salvation. And verse 28 talks about what that new believer, how he reacted. And this is a lesson for all of us. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. 100 denarii, yes, I was going to tell you, it equals 4 grams of gold. It equals $165. So you see that he just was forgiven a debt of $180 million, and the servant that he came out owed him $165. Where was that transfer of forgiveness? Where was that ability for this servant to understand the magnitude of the gift of forgiveness that he received from the king? And yet when he turned around, he was so petty that he went to this other servant and demanded him, choked him, to get that $165 back. The contrast between these debts is huge. And there's a reason why Jesus mentions this. But there's a nice little sidebar in this. Verse 29, So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went out and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. He freely accepted the king's forgiveness, but he was not transformed by that experience. And this is what James is teaching us in James chapter 2, verse 14. And this is also in your bulletin. For what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So what this parable, what this story is teaching us is the idea that are we putting our faith into action? Or are we taking this concept of forgiveness and locking it up in our hearts and just enjoying the gift of eternal salvation? Verse 31, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Fellow servants, people of probably equal stature within the king's service. Fellow believers, that there is no difference between male and female, Jew and Greek, slave or free. We are all brothers and sisters in the Lord. That we pray for one another. That this is what those servants did for the servant that was being persecuted. Verse 32, then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Verse 35, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Now, this is the concept of this parental forgiveness, this idea. It has nothing to do with your salvation. It has nothing to do with being saved and losing the forgiveness that God promised you when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But it has everything to do with the way we treat each other. For I forgave you, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? The point is, if we are honest, we know that God has forgiven each of us much. I've said this, I quoted this verse several times in this series when Paul said, I am the king of sinners. I'm the greatest sinner of all. And if we are honest, we know our hearts, we know our past, we know things that we've done, and we can look out to everyone else and say, you are a better person than I am. That in our hearts, we know that God has really forgiven much. That not only has God forgiven everything, my mistakes in the past, he's forgiving me the mistakes that I will make today. And he's also forgiving us for the sin and the mistakes that we will make tomorrow. So that if God has forgiven us the debt that we owe him, how can we not forgive others? On what grounds do we say that to fellow believers? That we cannot forgive one another and move beyond the pettiness of life. That forgiveness needs to become a way of life. That forgiveness is first and foremost for our good. Because when we fail to forgive, we hold on to things. It isn't necessarily for the good of those who we are willing to forgive. Forgiving frees us. It frees us from these challenges that are going on in our life. We must never lose sight of that truth. Because if you are unable to forgive, if you hold a grudge, if you cannot forgive those around you, then that can lead to what is known as bitterness. And this is also in your bulletin, Hebrews chapter 12. Pursue peace with everyone and holiness, for without it no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no one be like a bitter root springing up and causing trouble, and through him many become defiled. Do you see this teaching, this concept of forgiveness amongst the body of believers? That if you hold on to it and that bitterness is in your heart, that it will spill out. Remember, out of the mouth flows the abundance of the heart. And that it can defile your fellow brothers and sisters. And I am sure that each of us have seen this happen more than once, unfortunately. Do not let the root of bitterness take hold, because it will defile many. Let forgiveness become a way of life. One of the descriptions that is often used for us when we become a Christian is that God's word is light, and that light shines in the darkness of our lives. And that he, through his word, reveals the areas in our life that need work. And one by one, the layers of the onion are peeled away. And in much the same way, when we grow into forgiveness, it has a similar effect on us. Because with each victory that we have, when we understand that we have been offended, when we are able to forgive that individual, it's almost like a blossom opening up and a flower petal coming out. And that we are starting to see our hearts being transformed into the likeness of Christ. That it ends up becoming a flower. And that this process takes time. Just like Jesus was telling us in all of chapter 18, we start out as babes, and we are growing on our faith, and we will make mistakes, and we will be challenged. We may lose our temper, we may be angry, and we may sin over that, and we may hold on to the offense. But we are to grow in our understanding of forgiveness and to forgive one another, and it takes time. It can take a lot of time. It's not something that happens in a week, a month. It can take years. And as I pondered this, to realize that description of the development of our faith, the growth of our faith, becoming a flower, opening up to reveal the glory of God, I asked myself, what plant on the planet takes the longest from the time it's planted in the ground to the time it produces its first seed? Anybody have any idea? I didn't hear that. What?
Bamboo.
Not bamboo. It's called the Queen of the Andes, and it's native to Bolivia and Peru. It can reach a height of 9 feet, and when it finally blooms, the flower spike is up to 25 feet tall. It takes approximately 40 years for the first flower. But after it blooms, it produces 3,000 flowers, producing 6 million seeds. So the idea is that forgiveness is a process. It takes time to learn. That we can learn to forgive based on the fact that God has forgiven us. And if we do not forgive, God can't bless us with his peace. That's what Jesus was talking about in verse 14. If you do not forgive those around you, God cannot bless you to his full capacity because you are holding on to things that block that vertical communication. When we hold on to things, we are focused more on the horizontal relationship than we are with the vertical. Learning how to forgive is an absolute essential step to finding rest for your soul. This is what Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, chapter 4. You must put away all bitterness, anger, wrath, quarreling, and slanderous talk, indeed all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. We are to learn to forgive each other. Now, at this point, we might stop and say, okay, I get that. And we are such a diverse group. And we can understand how maybe different customs, different home, being raised in different homes, things that may be done differently. And we can learn to accept one another and forgive one another. But what about things that have occurred to you from the outside? Things that occurred long ago. What happens when people who are not believers hurt us? Because, I mean, we're talking about forgiveness. We're talking about this idea of growth as a Christian, growth to become more and more like Jesus. And there's a couple things we need to remember, and I've said this before. Number one, we live in a fallen world with fallen people. Now, I'm not making excuses. What I'm trying to do is to establish a baseline of why things happen. But Scripture teaches us that you and I are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors for the kingdom of God. And like Christ, we are to pray for those who persecute us. Some of the last words Jesus uttered while he was on earth was when he was on the cross. And he was praying for the Romans, he was praying for the Gentiles, he was praying for the Jews. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. An incredible prayer. But if we lift up those who have persecuted us, or if we lift up those who are persecuting us, there's an amazing thing that happens, and I don't know why. But suddenly the weight of that persecution tends to become a little lighter. When we lift those people up, not asking God to strike them down with a lightning bolt, but when we lift them up and ask God to move in their lives, to let them come to the knowledge of your Son. For if we really want to be like Christ, then it should be our desire that everyone be saved. And if we want everyone to be saved, then it's going to cost us. And it's going to cost us that idea of being able to forgive and to move on. That when we lift up those who have persecuted us, when we lift up those who we're dealing with right now, it frees us and it gives us a taste of that peace of God. And the other point to remember is that we are not forgiven because we deserve it. Forgiveness is a gift from God. For if we could work and earn the forgiveness, then it is no longer a gift. And that gift, that idea of forgiveness, is a gift from God that he asks us to make it a way of life. We're not to hold on to forgiveness and lock it away in our hearts. We're to live it. Our willing to forgive one another is evidence that we belong to Jesus Christ. Our willingness to forgive is really living our faith. I'll tell you, I don't know too many other examples to really show the world of who it is you follow than to learn to live a life of forgiveness. And our willingness to forgive really is the cornerstone for all of us to find that rest for our soul. Because without forgiveness, we become locked in the present, and we cannot move beyond it. Don't beat yourself up if you're struggling with forgiving an individual in your life, recently or in years gone by. But I will say, follow what Scripture teaches us. Pray for those who persecute us. Pray for your enemies. Like Jesus said, it's easy to pray for our brothers and sisters. I mean, maybe you took the last piece of cake and I wanted it and I got a little upset with you, but I forgive you for it. But to pray for those who are persecuting you, that is difficult. But that is where the Holy Spirit gives us the strength. And it is through that prayer that God will free you. Maybe not overnight, but over time, God will lift that load, lift that burden, and you will see and you will taste that the Lord is good. And that freedom that God offers us through the gift of forgiveness is priceless. What's so great about Christianity? It is the only religion, it is the only faith that deals with the core issues, doesn't treat the symptoms, but it gets right to the cause. And my brothers and sisters, my prayer for all of us is that we will open our hearts to the power of the Holy Spirit and let him move in our lives to grow together as a family and to let that love spill out of us when we go out into the world. To let that world know that there is a Savior that is willing to accept each and every one of us where we are today. So if you want to all gather, we're in the third Sunday of October, I want us all to pray together. Pray for each other, pray for the church. And I've opened it up last couple of weeks, and everybody's a little bashful, but feel free to speak up if you're so led.